Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your great love. Lord, I pray that you anoint us as we study your word today. I pray that the Holy Ghost will lead us and guide us and direct every step. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we move in here today, of course, we just moved out of a talking about welcome to the kingdom and everything that the Lord has brought us into. Of course, the responsibilities and the privileges of being part of the kingdom of God and worship and all these wonderful things. And what I want to do right now is it's a little bit of a history lesson, a history of the church. Talk about how it got started and also how God intends for it to end up. And so we're going to be talking some about the history of the church and just really get an idea of what the church was like when it started. So let's start by looking, we're going to be in mainly in the Gospels and in the book of Acts today. So we're going to be just kind of flipping back and forth. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. Mark 16 and 20, Matthew, Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. Chapter 16, verse 20. All right. And, of course, this is when Jesus had just ascended, and he was leaving that last message for his apostles. And it just kind of gives us an idea of what they started to do. So Jesus ascends. It's just talking about how they, the power of God that came on them. And it ends, Mark 16, 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming his word with signs following. Amen. So this is how the church began. They went everywhere preaching the word, and there were signs following them, supernatural, miraculous things that began to happen. And this is where the church started. Let's look at just a few more things here. Acts chapter 4. That's just the fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 4, and verse number 31. All right. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so this is how the church began. Again, it just keeps building. And it says, next verse, and the multitudes of them believed and were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So just the focus that they had when the church began, they had boldness, they had all things common, they were moving together with a focus and a mission that we are going to see the gospel spread throughout all the world. And you can keep going through these scriptures and just finding more and more of the power of God that began to move. But it all happened. It did not just happen with their natural actions. Now, you have to have natural actions, natural focus if you're going to get supernatural things to happen. But what they have was that supernatural. John 14 and 12, that's back, just next book back. John 14 and 12. Turn there for a minute. Verily, 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 or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And so he says, the works that I do, you're going to do also, but not just that, greater works. Now, I don't know if the apostles really understood what was going on, but when they received the Holy Ghost, they were infused with power so that they could make a difference in this world. And Jesus said, everything I'm doing, you're going to do, and greater things. Going right back to Acts chapter 2 here, in verse 43, and it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and fear, the awe of the power of God that flowed through them, it was astounding. And they did this, of course, through fellowship and through the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, when you read above that. But there was wonders, there were signs that were done. What kind of things? Well, the same kind of things that happened when Jesus walked. Let's look at one right off the bat. As soon as the book of Acts opens up, the Holy Ghost falls. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we read, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour of the day. This is probably later on, the same day that the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2. But a certain man was lame from his mother's womb. And you read through this, verses 1 through 11, and he was asking alms from them. I need some help. And as he was looking, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately this guy stands up, begins to worship, begins to leap, praise God. Well, when he does this, everybody around knows this guy. They've been seeing this guy for years. They know who he is. They know what he's about. They've all, you know, given him a little something here or there, or avoided his eyes. But now they see him walking and leaping, and it draws a crowd. Well, when you read through the rest of chapter 3, when the crowd comes, Peter starts preaching. And in chapter 4, what you find is the priest and the leaders of that community, they get together and they do everything they can to tell them to stop, you know, preaching, stop talking about this, stop looking at it. But when you look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 4, it says this. They pulled them together and they said, what shall we do to these men? Because they've done put them in prison now. He says, for indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There's nothing we can do. The people that were against them could not deny the power of God. But then it says, but that this spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they shouldn't speak henceforth to no man in this name. They just said, just don't talk about Jesus anymore. They knew that there was, you know, there's 5,000 people that just received the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. The Spirit of God is moving. They didn't want to mess with it, but they were trying to calm it down. But see, this thing just kept building and kept growing. It was just this flow. And so they really began to get upset. And then we find, when we go to the next chapter, the book of Acts is something that you should read often. But anyways, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. Now we're moving into the first martyr for the gospel here, because these people that came and were involved in the things of God, they were so forceful that they could do nothing through the word and through the law to stop them, and so they had to just go beyond what was reasonable. But anyways, Acts chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So even some of the priests, a great company of the priests themselves, were now baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, practicing the teachings of Jesus. And verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now this is a young man that was waiting tables, and God was using him. But the devil didn't like it. And in verse, chapter 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. So what happens here is Stephen has been preaching to them when you read the verses above here. And so they're cut to the heart. They begin to gnash on him with their teeth. Unbelievable. But he, being full with the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped up their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. We're going to be talking about him in just a moment. And so they stoned Stephen, and while they're stoning on him, he's saying, "Lord, forgive them. Don't lay it to their charge, and receive my spirit." And then again, what happens is, because of the persecution, you find that people begin to scatter. And Saul, where they laid their clothes, the head man there was kind of leading everything. He was there, and they were basically under his watchful eye. And you find his aggressiveness, because he immediately goes and starts trying to put more to death and to throw more Christians in jail. And what happens in chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere." But they didn't just run everywhere and be quiet. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's what happened. Matter of fact, the revival that happens in chapter 8 here with Philip happened because of the persecution. Persecution, it was these fires that were going, and every time they went to step on a fire to kind of try to step it out, or, you know, stomp it out, it would split and it would spread. And it just went all over the place. And the revival just kept building and building, even to the point that they were throwing more and more in jail, but God kept doing all kind of miraculous things as well. As, for instance, if you read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, you'll find where Peter was in prison, but it's an awesome story. An angel comes, because there's a prayer meeting going on, gets him out of prison, opens the doors by their own accord, like you would at going to a grocery store. The doors just open up for him, and he walks all the way out of the prison right to the prayer meeting. Just powerful things that happen. And so there's persecution, but there's still miraculous things. But one of the greatest persecutors of the church was Saul. Acts chapter 9. Let's look here, Acts chapter 9, right here, verse 1 and 2. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," of course, this is the man that they laid their clothes down while they stoned Stephen. "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against them, the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." He is murdering, he is killing, he is tearing families apart, anything he can do. Now, this is a very educated man. Saul was, he's from Tarsus, and which is a very educated area, and he went up through the ranks. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which is one of the premier teachers of the day. I mean, he was a Jew. I mean, he was to the nth degree trying to do it all right in his mind, but and thought he was stamping out a rebellion, but he was actually stamping out the very one that he claimed he was trying to serve. And so as he's going around doing all this stuff, what you find is, on the way, God got a hold of him. And you find this here in the same chapter, chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. So he's on his way, he's breathing out threatenings, he's planning on binding men or women dividing families. But as he journeyed and he came near Damascus, suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said to him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling, he's so stirred in his spirit and astonished, saying, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said, Arise, go to the city, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. So here, it's time for you to take these certain steps. So while he is now blinded by this light, he has had an experience with God Almighty. He's been killing all the Christians. But God is making a way for him to come by. And when you read through here, God begins to speak to Ananias. And you find that when Ananias in verse 10, 11, 12 through there, God's telling him, hey, I want you to go to Saul, I want you to talk to him. And Ananias is like, are you sure? I've heard about him. I know what he's doing to Christians. God said, yes, and I'm going to use him. And so verse 17, Ananias went his way. He entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you, unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes, as it was, scales. He received his sight. He arose. He was baptized. He received the Holy Ghost. He was baptized. I mean, what a life-changing experience that happened to Saul. And we know from throughout his epistles that when he received the Holy Ghost, he spake in other tongues. And so it was a powerful moment. And he began, as you read 19 and 20, he began to preach the word of God that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, that he died for us. And then when you read through the stories, you find that his name, he was both Jew and Gentile. One of his parents was a Gentile, one was a Jew. He had dual citizenship. He was both a Roman and a Jew. And God called him to the Gentile people in particular. And so you find where he began to travel. If you look in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, that is, again, Acts 13, 2 and 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This is after verse 2, that they had laid their hands on them, and the Holy Ghost said, separate out Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And so they were sent, that's very important, with the direction of the apostles as a whole. They did not usurp that authority, but they went with that direction. And there's basically three journeys that he took there. He would go and he would preach in different areas, and then he would come back home. He would report back to Jerusalem. Then he would go out again and he would shore up some of the places, start some new things. But he began to spread the gospel all over. And one of the primary ways that he spread the gospel is actually that still impacts us today, is by the letters he wrote. They are called epistles. An epistle is like an official letter. That's what you find through most of the New Testament. You have the four gospels, four accounts of the same gospel. You have the book of Acts. Then you have epistles, and these are official letters written to the church. But this is what Paul did, he wrote letters all around, and he was a very wise man, very educated man, and he used the opportunity, even though he was in prison, but he went through a lot because he was going through the not only what he did to the Jews, but what God put in him. So he had a lot of, I've got a debt to pay, and he approached it very aggressively. But the persecutor became the persecuted. And if you'll go to 2 Corinthians 11, after Acts you have Romans, then you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, All right, so 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. And so he is saying here that he says, I speak as a fool. Otherwise, he's saying, look, I don't even want to be talking about this. But you know, the Corinthians were feeling like they were so spiritual. He was saying, listen, because they've been persecuted a little bit. He's like, listen, I'm if that's your measure of ministry, let me just tell you a little bit about some of the things I've been through. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 40 save one, of course, 39 stripes. That happened five times with the Jews. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day in the deep. He was at sea and trying to take the gospel somewhere. And now he's out in the deep. Verse 26. And journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wild, in perils of the sea, in perils of even with false brethren, in weariness and in pain, and in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all these things that are without, I had the daily care of the church. And so he's saying, listen, you ain't been through nothing. I've been through a lot, but what's happened here is the persecutor has become the persecuted. And so he is dealing with all this mess, all these things that he is trying to help people through and help people see the gospel and be saved. And he goes through all these different things. So the persecution of the church was great, but at the same time, they had such faith and such resolve that they knew they were doing the right thing, and their focus was not on this life, but it was on the life to come. I mean, just powerful to think about. But what happens now is the people are being scattered all over the place, and now we are reaching where the disciples are being persecuted. They are in prison. They are starting to get killed. And it's this persecution. It's triumph and tragedy. But the will of God just keeps moving on despite everything else. But now, not only are the disciples and the people of Jesus, but the Jewish people themselves in AD 66, they break out into open rebellion, and they start trying to claim their territory, their kingdom back. And in AD 70, Titus, which is a Roman general, he comes against the Jerusalem, this holy city, and he kills so many Jews unbelievably, and at the same time he scatters them all over the globe. And of course, this is something that Jesus said was going to happen, and it happened just like he said. You can read about it in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And what you'll find is Jesus, you can read it later, but he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he said, if you would just have known the day of your visitation, if you had just understood what was going on, and you would have leaned into it, it could have been different. But now you haven't understood it, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. This temple, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And so what happened in the AD 70, which is some 30 some years after Jesus prophesied this, that's exactly what happened. And so So Jerusalem is destroyed as prophesied, but not only the Jewish people, but the Christians, they just go through all kinds of stuff. And we're just going to kind of look at it real quick. You can look at the charts here and get an idea. of the ups and downs of everything that went on with Christendom, the religious sect, not the true church, but the persecution that came. But it also spread the gospel. So by the time Jerusalem was actually destroyed, most of the apostles are all dead. All of them except John had been martyred for the gospel. Everything from beheading to crucifixions, just unbelievable things. But through all the persecution, all these different things start happening. By when Nero showed up, and in 64 A.D., he was a huge persecutors of the Christians, and he was really one of the ones that would really bring them into the Colosseums, and the lions would come and devour them. They said that whenever they would come to devour them, that if you had a common thief in there, that they would run from the lions, try to get away, but the Christians would either kneel down and pray or run towards the lions. Unbelievable to me. But this great persecution came in the church. And so the disciples are now all dead. Now by time of AD, about 257, the persecution, they thought that things were going to get better, but it actually got worse. And the Christians ended up having church, some living, some having church in the catacombs. Catacombs are these underground tunnels throughout Rome in that area, and they would sneak in there at night, and this is where people, the catacombs is where they buried people, but there were these big tunnels with these big rooms carved underground. Well, they had some of the rooms that they had cleared out or whatever, and they would have a church in these rooms. That's the only place they could do them. I've been in the catacombs. It's an unbelievable thing to read about, study about. But anyways, things just kept building. In 303 AD, again, another big persecution came on the church. Things just kept amping up. Every time they thought it was going to get better, it would get worse. And they're burning anything that could possibly be Bibles. And it was unbelievable. But when you look here at the church, you kind of just see this decline in the true church. So between AD 30 to 150, you have, of course, everything from the day of Pentecost, the persecution that come, Jerusalem being destroyed. Then you get to AD 150 to 300. Tertullian is in there, and all these little false doctrines begin to get into the church during all this time. Well, by the time you get from AD 300 to 400, the Christians, the Bibles have been destroyed, but now they're kind of climbing out, but it's becoming more political than really religious, true religion, true hunger for God and for the things of God. They're seeing it as such a strong group of people, even though they're trying to persecute them, they won't leave. And so at the Council of Nicaea, you find this political move where they're trying to bring both the politics and religion together, and heathens and Christians and people that believe in multiple gods and people that believe in one God. And this is somehow how this brings up a lot of the Trinitarian type doctrines and the just all kinds of stuff. There's a lot to talk about in the Council of Nicaea. That's 325 AD. And then between AD 400 and 500, again, you have things where Rome's empire falls, and then the Pope is established, and so there's this Christian rule, but it's not true Christians. It's not Christ-like, because it moves everybody into what is known as the Dark Ages. That's from AD 500 to AD 1500, to the 1500s, and of course, Muhammad is born during this time. That's when the holy wars start, which is totally ridiculous. The Crusades and all these power struggles between the church and state, and the Holy Roman Empire has been born. And so all these things are happening in the Dark Ages. People, again, hijacked the term Christianity, but true Christians have never changed. It's to be Christ-like. But then all of a sudden, things begin to change. What's happened is during the Dark Ages and during all this time when there was a decline, they have removed the Bibles from people. People could not have Bibles. And because they didn't have Bibles, they couldn't read it for themselves and figure it out what the Bible actually said. Well, once in the 1400s, once John Gutenberg printed the first Bible, which of course the Bible is the first book ever printed, in 1455, whenever that happened, the Bible began to get in people's hands and people's homes, and now people begin to read it for themselves. Well, by the time Martin Luther showed up and posted in 1517 that his thesis, he nailed it there to the door. And when that happened, there was just a movement of coming back to the Bible. And then you find all or many of the church groups that we have in the world today. And really, all of them started as an absolute desire to come back to God. That's how they started. Now, some of them did not come all the way. Some of them did and then went back. But nevertheless, Martin Luther, of course, the Lutherans came out of that. There were, of course, during this time, you have John Calvin and John Knox, all these people that are reaching after the things of God, trying to know God better. You have the Baptist Church, and again, things like this. With the Baptists, they were people that believed that you had to be baptized to be saved because they saw that in the Bible. Well, they became known as the Baptists. You have the Quakers. They would quake and shake under the power of the Holy Ghost. You would have the Puritans. They wanted to be pure before God according to the Word of God. You have, of course, the Methodists. They believed there was a certain method that you had to follow in order to be saved. There was just all these different things. And so all these names really had to do with what they were focused on. But what it was doing, it was bringing them out of the Dark Ages and coming back to what the true church was supposed to be. Every one of these people had a great influence of moving the church back. Well, when you hit the 1800s, I mean, there is a full swing. Camp meetings start. This is where Charles Finley began to preach very strongly. And all these powerful things begin to happen. Of course, John Wesley is preaching at this time, the Wesley brothers. There's all these circuit riders that are beginning to move. The Holy Ghost is just moving in such a great and a powerful way. And this is where Charles Spurgeon, which is an incredible man of the Word of God, D.L. Moody, the Church of God, which was formed in 1894. All this is happening. All this is coming back. And then now remember how the church started. This, let me go back now. The church started with power anointing. Jesus said, "The things that I do, you're going to do also, and greater things than these shall ye do." And he also made these statements. He said, I'm going to give you the former rain and the latter rain in the same month. He's saying, Jesus, this is the principles that he lived with. He would say, I save the best for last. You find these things. He says, I'm going to give you the former rain, what was moderate, but the latter rain is going to come down with power. So, point being is how the church started is how the church is going to end. And we are living in the last days. We're going to talk about that in our next lesson. But, so when the church, as we're gearing up in the 1900s, as we are starting this, there is such a revival, and it is right back to the book of Acts. I mean, it is book of Acts, completely the book of Acts, 100%. And in 1901, in Topeka, Kansas, there is a Bible college that Charles Parham is teaching and bringing people, and there is a hunger and there is a desire to see God and the things of God and to see what God is going to do in their lives. I want more of God. I need more of God. And so as they are praying, as they are seeking the face of God, this lady, Alice Ogman, she is up in this upper room, and she has been praying there and fasting, and she is reading the book of Acts, and she's saying, Lord, I want what is here. Well, as she began to read and pray and fast, the Holy Ghost came on her, and she began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit moved, just like it did on the day of Pentecost, it began to spread all over the place. And that whole Bible school began to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it began to spread across America. And this Bible school, Brother Parham, began to start Bible schools in other areas. One of them was in Texas. And in Texas, there was a black minister that came, Joseph Seymour, came to that Bible school, and he was hungry for God. Well, he was there studying and wanting the Holy Ghost. He hadn't received it yet, but he was wanting the Holy Ghost, and he was seeking after God. Well, he gets a call from Los Angeles, California, that there is a church that needs someone to come and preach. They had somehow lost their pastor. Something's happened. Well, he shows up, and after his first message, because he's talking about what God is doing in the last days, well, after the first message, he comes back, and the church has been padlocked up, just totally locked down. There was no way for him to get in. They didn't leave him a place to stay or anything. Well, when all this was happening, someone felt sorry for him and actually gave him a room in the in their house. And so he's there, and people begin to come there, and he begins to preach to them, and he's telling them that they can receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. People start getting the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues while he's preaching. Keep in mind, he hasn't even received it yet. But one day while he was preaching on the front porch, the Holy Ghost came down on him, and he fell off the porch speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave him the utterance. And this is the start of what is known as Azusa Street. Now, at the turn of the century, the 100 most important things that happened in the last century was, this is Time Magazine, was Azusa Street, because it was such a powerful thing. It was in the newspaper every day. When people would walk by this little mission on Azusa Street, where they ended up being, people would get healed. The miraculous power of God would flow. People would walk by with a limp, and all of a sudden they would stop limping. They would come with wheelchairs and not be able to walk, and they would get up out of wheelchairs. Deaf ears open. Blind eyes would open. And people were receiving the Holy Ghost like crazy. Well, L.A., it was an international city. People from all over the world. Well, this took that power, and it began to spread literally all over the world, all over the United States, all over the world. And it just, the more truth you get, the Bible says the Spirit will lead you into what? All truth. And so they begin to understand more and more. And by 1913 and 14, the Holy Ghost was the first thing that fell, but that is where the Pentecostal apostolic denominations began to be formed. And there was a man that got up and began to preach at a camp meeting, and he was just talking, and he was preaching about the book of Acts and the power of the name of Jesus. And as he is preaching this, he is talking about how they when they baptized, they wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ so badly, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, that when that happened, revelation came to people, because a lot of times, even though they were being filled with the Holy Ghost, they were still baptizing in the Trinitarian formula that got started in 325 AD and throughout the Dark Ages. Well, revelation hit them, and when that revelation hit them, there was such a power, because the power is in the name of Jesus. That's the name that every knee is going to bow to. And they begin to baptize in the name of Jesus. And so, again, we are living in the last days. And by the 1940s, the gifts of the Spirit were in full operation, and the Spirit kept flowing, and to this day, us operating in the power of God. And this is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today and forever. If we can see how the early church started, he does not want to change. Now, by the way, history shows that there has always been an apostolic church that baptized in Jesus' name and spoke with tongues. But it was not on the main stage again until this last day outpouring. And there has been more people that have received the Holy Ghost since Topeka, Kansas and Azusa Street than happened way back when the Holy Ghost first fell. It has taken over the world. And Jesus Christ, that same power, that same anointing, the power of God, the Spirit of God is flowing in each and every one of us today. And that's why we reach back and we say we want to model the Book of Acts church, but we don't want to just do what they did. We want, like Elijah and Elisha, we want a double portion of it. And that is what God designed. And it is so exciting that we are living in the last days. Next week, we are really going to talk about how we know that we are living in the last days. But right now, I just feel so good in the Holy Ghost. God is so good. Let's just take a minute and pray right now together.